In our Old Testament and overview, we have the book of Daniel this morning. Daniel, in the first six chapters, gives us stories from Daniel's life. Now, when you think chronologically here, the first six chapters are basically chronological. 7 through 12 do not run as the next things that happen in Daniel's life. In fact, the events of 7 through 12 happen in amongst the time of chapters 1 through 6. So it's almost like the book has two parts and they overlap, if that helps you see the chronology here. The last six chapters in the book of Daniel are stories of visions of the future that Daniel was shown. Some of it was his immediate future. Some of it was Israel's coming future that is now historical for us. These things were told to Daniel that were going to come. And we've lived long enough to see that we can look back and say, oh, these things did happen. And then some of what Daniel was shown is still in our future. So that's a very unique thing for us. Daniel's story takes place at the same time frame that we've been in. Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel all run about the same time. We think that Daniel was taken into captivity in Babylon around 605 BC. This is about 10 years ahead of where we estimated Ezekiel to be when we were in the book of Ezekiel last. And this is about 20 years before the fall of Jerusalem. So 20 years before the destruction of the city. Jeremiah's there. The people give their lamentation, right? Do you remember that? 20 years before that happens, Daniel, as a young person, is taken away as a captive to Babylon because he is one of the brightest and best in Jerusalem. He is the right age. He is the right level of intelligence. That King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon takes him and some of his friends away to train them in their customs and their ways to be one of his wise men. So the book of Daniel then is set in Babylon during the years of Jerusalem's exile, Israel's exile. I don't know if you're familiar with very old church historians, they were considered church fathers early on. That term has lost its luster because God is our father. But one of those theologians, historians, his name was Jerome. And it was so long ago that I don't have to tell you his name was Jerome Smith or Jerome Jones. He was just Jerome, you know. That tells you how long ago this was. He lived from 347 to 420 AD. And I want to read you a lengthy quote from him this morning because it really sums up what I love about the book of Daniel. Here's Jerome. He says, "I wish to stress," now get your time frame right. This is not him talking 300 years ago. We're in 2018, and he's talking probably around the year 400. Okay, that's a long time ago. "I wish to stress that none of the prophets has spoken so clearly concerning Christ as has this prophet Daniel." Now, I share that first with you because we read the book of Daniel, and it gets moralized a lot. In fact, I'm going to moralize it a lot this morning because there's some good things that are taught to us in the book of Daniel. You know, don't bow to the idols, and don't be afraid to burn in a fire. Don't be afraid to just keep praying, even if you get thrown into a den of lions, right? I mean, that's there. But don't forget that the Old Testament is promises made, and the New Testament is promises kept. Promises about what? Redemption. That's the storyline of the Bible. So Daniel has to tell us about Christ. So here's this theologian early on saying that none of the prophets speak so clearly as Daniel concerning Christ. He continues, "For not only did he assert that Christ would come, a prediction common to the other prophets as well, but he also set forth the very time at which he would come." Now think about that. Daniel lived at least 600 years prior to Christ's coming, but said that Messiah was going to come and when he was going to come. That's a pretty haughty prophecy, isn't it? I mean, I could tell you, you know, I think that such and such is going to happen in world history. But for me to say, it's like these guys who said Jesus is coming back September the 1st, 2011. You know, I was like, I don't know, buddy. That's a pretty haughty. I'm comfortable with Jesus coming back. We believe that. I don't know when. In fact, Jesus himself said nobody knows the day or the hour. But Daniel prophesied exactly when Jesus would come. And what did Jerome know that we know as well? Daniel was right. He said he would come. He said when he would come. And at that time, here comes Daniel. Do you remember there? "Behold, there came wise men from the east for to worship him." Where was Daniel? He was carried away to the east. What was he for Nebuchadnezzar? He was a wise man. How did these wise men know to go follow this star and find this guy? Well, Daniel told them. The book of Daniel tells us now what did come true. This is exciting, isn't it? So he asserted that he would come. He didn't excite. I'm excited. He said the time that he would come. And then Jerome continues, moreover, he went through the various kings in order, stated the actual number of years involved, and announced beforehand the clearest signs of events to come. Boy, that is an excellent quote, because all of that is true. And it excites me for our story today, because it is a clear representation that God is real and that the Bible is true. I mean, we live in a world where either God is not real, or he's only real to you because you need him to be. But otherwise, I'm strong enough to basically be my own God or not need a God and just live in my humanism is fine. So religion has kind of become one of these things that, like, sort of like a chiropractor. I may not believe in it, but if it works for you, then I'm fine with it. That's how people think. And that's what religion has become. That's what the Bible has become. That's what a belief in God is. But that's just not so. The Bible is true. We have that proven, if nowhere else, but in a lot of other places, if nowhere else, the book of Daniel said some things were going to happen in world history. Not that just biblical history say are true, but that historians in secular history said these things did happen. Daniel said they were going to happen before they ever did, and they came to pass. So the Bible is true. And what does that prove to us? That God is real. What a wonderful thing. Now, you didn't need that comfort this morning, because you wouldn't be at church if you didn't believe the Bible is true and God is real. But still, it's exciting to hear that. The book of Daniel, on the earthly level, shows us how to survive through change. There's that cuss word that no Baptist likes. And I'm not talking about pocket change. I'm talking about when things go differently than we get used to them being. Right? How to survive through change. For Daniel, the change was happening in his life right then, all around him. Taken away from his country, taken away from his family, taken away to a foreign land, given a different diet, given a different culture and customs to live around, having to do things that he wasn't ready to do yet. So change was happening in his life. For God's people, the change in Daniel is a forecast of things that are yet to come. Best of all, the book illustrates for us that God is never changing and that he is sovereign over all the happenings of life. I preached through the book of Daniel, I guess last year on Wednesday nights, and the theme that we used through the book of Daniel that I'm not going to do this morning just to let some of you off the hook who sat through all the Daniel sermons is that God is sovereign. And that really is the theme of the book of Daniel. It was said by Daniel that God is sovereign in the book of Daniel. It was said by Daniel's friends that God was sovereign in the book of Daniel. It was said by the wicked kings that Daniel was ruled over by in the book of Daniel. Even they said, your God is sovereign. So the theme in the book of Daniel was God is sovereign. So we see that, and what we understand from that is two things, and I've given those to you in your outline here. Change in your life, and then change in the world to come. So let's dive in the first six chapters and consider change in your life. Chapter 1 is this story of Daniel and his friends requesting to continue their own diet instead of eating the king's. Let's read Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels unto the treasure house of his God. King spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, unto Hananiah Shadrach, unto Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of Daniel that encourages our hearts this morning to know that your word is truth, and to know that you are real, and to be comforted through the times of change that come in our lives. We We ask for your blessing upon this time as we allow your word to wash over us for our sanctification. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be powerful here this morning to help us in this. In Jesus' name, amen. So these young men, and likely they're more than just Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as they were renamed, and Belteshazzar. Isn't it funny how they took their Jewish names, their God-given names, and gave them godless names, or names of other gods even. Very unique thing. But they're used to the Levitical diet. They were eating kosher. They're eating like a Jew would eat. So this was a concern of them that the king said, for 3 years, I'm going to give you a portion of my meat. I'm going to give you a portion of my wine. I don't need you to understand here that the teaching is that it's wrong to eat steak. Man, I love to eat steak. This is not the teaching at all. The teaching here is that this went against what God had purposed for them to do, and they had been taught from children. This is the right way. And so Daniel purposed in his heart that he's not going to defile himself in that way. I'm not going to allow myself to partake in something that would cause me to be unclean or not right before God. When I go to prayer, when I go to read, when I go to worship, whatever it is that I go to do, I'm going to do right. And think of the situation here. Daniel's not home. Daniel's not with his parents. Daniel's not around the influences of his culture. Daniel's not where there's the temple, and he's got to go down and see the priest every so often. So this is the perfect opportunity if Daniel's going to take up eating ribeye steaks and drinking wine. You know, this is it. This is the time he can do that, and nobody's going to know or nobody's going to care. But what does Daniel do? He says, I'm just not going to compromise in this area. And so he remains loyal to God, him and his friends. And they go to the king, not haughty, not as jerks, but they go to the king and they make a request, and they were prosperous because they did not defile themselves with a portion of the king's meat. Look at verse 12. Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. I'm already not into this. You guys all right with that? I prefer the ribeye steak to the pulse. I don't even know what pulse is, but it sounds like baby food to me. The green kind that doesn't taste good. Some baby food tastes good, but pulse, I don't know. Daniel's more devoted to God than me. Then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So that was the deal Daniel made with him. He said, look, just try it. Try it for a little while, 10 days. And if it's a problematic, we'll do what you want us to do. But if not, we'll be okay. That's a big theme, by the way, in the book of Daniel. But if not, that's one of those things they say, you know, is we're going to take this step of faith. We're going to live by faith and believe that God will prevail or do or take care of us. But if he doesn't, we're still going to do what we think is right. That's a wonderful way to live your life. Look at verse 19. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. Some of your doctors are telling you the same things. You cut out your red meat, and then when you stand before them once a year for the annual physical, they say, your veins have never looked better. Your heart is not as clogged as it should be. And I just say, you shut up. What do you know? Give me a hamburger. Verse 20. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. Isn't that wonderful? Look how prosperous Daniel is there. He's 10 times better than all of the rest. Is it because he just had a better diet? Well, partially, yes, we understand that the Levitical diet is healthy. But also is because he decided, I am not going to go the world's way. I'm not going to go the wicked king's way, though it's pleasurable to me, though it's something that I might want to do. I'm going to go God's way. And he's very prosperous for that. Chapter 2, then, is the story of King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. He wants it interpreted, but to be sure he's getting a real interpretation, he says, look, I've had this dream. I'm not going to tell you what I dreamed, but I need you to give me the interpretation so that I can know what it means. Yeah, that's going to happen, isn't it? I'm going to try that right now. I dreamed something last night? No. You wouldn't. How could you? You have to at least know what it is that I dreamed before you could psychoanalyze it and give me some crazy interpretation about what it's supposed to mean. When his wise men can't help him in this situation, of course they couldn't, he declares that they should be killed. Let's kill off all the wise men. So Nebuchadnezzar first goes from this wicked despot who's carried these poor kids away out of their land to this guy who we think, okay, maybe he's not all that bad. He's going to train them and educate them in their ways and make them one of his wise men. To now all of a sudden, let's just in one fell swoop, just boom, you're dead. And that included Daniel and his friends. They didn't even get a chance, if you read chapter 2, to give their interpretation before the king just says, you're all dead. We're going to kill every one of you. Well, God graciously allows Daniel to give an interpretation of a dream that he had never even been told what the dream was. What a wonderful thing. Chapter 2, verse 27. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king had demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. Daniel didn't say, all these guys couldn't do it, but let me do it. And then privately say, glory to God for helping me with that. That's the culture we live in. Humans do something great. Humans get all the glory. And then right at the last minute, they kind of do the two bumps on the chest and a point toward God. Isn't this how we do? It's sort of the, you know, got to kiss it and send it up to the Lord there. Daniel didn't do that at all. He started with God. He didn't start with Daniel. He didn't even give the interpretation yet. He didn't allow room for glory to go to man. It's a sin to steal God's glory, isn't it? It is. It's one of the worst sins. And so he said, there's a God in heaven who can do better than anybody on the face of this earth. And that's what he says. He maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. And he goes on to tell him what those visions are. And they're things that are yet to come. He said, this is what's going to happen for you. He says in the latter days. Now, we learn through the rest of the book of Daniel that he tells him about what's going to happen to Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. But he also goes on to tell him what's going to happen to the future kingdoms of the world. We'll get to that in just a moment. Chapter 3 is the story of Daniel's three friends and the fiery furnace. Y'all know this story better than the rest, probably. Probably chapter 3 and chapter 6 are the most famous. Chapter 6 is Daniel in the lion's den. Chapter 3 are the Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. And I still can't remember the song. There's a good song about three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. Isn't there, Brother Tom? Is it an old Southern gospel song?
I think there is,
yeah. We'll have to remember what it is later. So the king creates an idol. And he's going to, you know, when I blow the trumpet, everybody bow. And this, it's laid out like they're out in a plain, a great big field, like Bonnaroo or Woodstock. That'll offend some of you. When the music plays, you better bow. And so they got this 90-foot statue that they put up there. It's made out of these different metals. And, oh man, I bite my tongue. It's made out of these different metals, and when the music plays, everybody's supposed to bow. But and I don't know where Daniel is in chapter 3. He's not on the scene here. He's not a part of this. Some people think that he had become an advisor in a province somewhere else, and so he wasn't in this province when this happened. Large kingdom. We think of Babylon as maybe just one little town, but it was the largest kingdom on the face of the earth at that time. So Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Their Babylonian names rhyme a little easier, don't they? Come off the tongue a little easier. They're the only three standing. They say, here comes the music. Everybody goes down, and there's these three standing. They're just kind of looking around, and the king's got binoculars, and he looks out there, and he says, "Why are they? They maybe didn't hear the music. That's what it was. He tries to deal with them. He doesn't necessarily want to just kill them, but that's what it turns into. Look at chapter 3, verse 15. Now, if you be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer. Those are some of my favorite instruments. And all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Right, two things you need to know from that verse. One is get an idea of what the furnace is. Why did they have a burning fiery furnace nearby? Just to torture people? No, they had just made this 90-foot metal statue. They had cast it. They had to have a hot enough furnace to be able to do this and a large enough furnace to be able to do this. So he says, we're going to put that to a secondary use then. If you don't bow, you're going in there where we forged this metal from. The other thing we see is the question that Nebuchadnezzar asked, who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? If you really want God to show himself, that's a good question to ask. If you really think you are God, like Nebuchadnezzar did, that's the wrong question for you to ask. And that's the question that he asked. Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. What does that mean? They said, we didn't have to think twice about this. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And all the Baptists said, amen. Good preaching, boys. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. But if not, if you don't know how to have faith this morning, if your faith is weak or you're wondering, do I have faith? That is your phrase. Have a but if not faith. I'm going to do this and God will see it through. But if he don't, God is still good. Amen? What a wonderful thing. But if not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy God. So two ways that God's going to get glory here. First, he's going to deliver us. But if he doesn't, there's still one way that God's going to get glory here. We're not going to bow to your God. We're going to stand loyal to our God. Our life should bring God glory in both those ways. But if not, at least in one of those ways. We live in a compromise time, don't we? Oh, God can do so much more with your life if you'll just compromise in this one little area. Just bow. Everybody's doing it, literally. Everybody else was bowing. Maybe it's not your favorite kind of music. Just when it plays, just plug your ears and get down. You can pray. You can bow to God while we're bowing to the idol. God will understand. God doesn't want you to be dead. He just wants you to be happy. Have you heard these kind of sermons? Have you read this kind of Christian literature? The people on the podcast can't see my quote fingers. I need them to know that was quote fingers Christian literature there because I don't think it's very Christian. It's not Christ-like at all, is it? He humbled himself. He made himself of no reputation. He humbled himself, took on the form of a servant, even unto death. Philippians chapter 4. Yeah. Be it known unto thee, O King, we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image that thou hast set up. Look at verse 23. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the fiery furnace. So they bound them, they threw them in the furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? These are some real good counselors he had here. What did they all go and do? One, two, three. they started counting. And they answered and said unto the king, true, O king. And he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire. They have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like unto the Son of God. Amen. Isn't that exciting? That's a wonderful, wonderful passage. You go on to read, they came out, they weren't harmed, and they didn't even smell like they'd been in a fire. How did that happen? That's pretty amazing. All right, chapter 4 is the story of God humbling prideful Nebuchadnezzar. You see his pride here. I'm going to carry people away and train them in my ways, chapter 1. Chapter 2, my dreams are so important that I need an interpretation, and I can't even tell you what the dream was, but you can still interpret it for me. Chapter number 3, I made this image, and you're going to bow to it. Chapter number 4, God humbles this man. Look at verse 29. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. And the king spake and said, is not this the great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Now, what do we know about the kings of the earth? God sets them up and God takes them down. God's in control. He allows them power on the earth. And there's a big problem with Nebuchadnezzar's statement in verse number 30. But it's the same problem any king has. It's the same problem any of us have in our own little kingdoms. It's look what I've done. And this is what he says. Verse 31. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken. Thy kingdom is departed from thee. I mean, while he was saying, look at all I've done, all of a sudden out of heaven it says, your kingdom is departed from you. Why? It's pride. Stealing God's glory. Verse 32. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. What is the statement out of heaven? You're going to be made to walk like an animal for 7 years until you recognize God's sovereignty. Some of you sit here every Sunday morning and you get sick of me using that word. Let me tell you, that's a fearful thing for you not to recognize God's sovereignty. Look what he does to Nebuchadnezzar. He says, you're going to be a cow for 7 years. You're going to go out in the field. You're going to stand up on all fours. You're not going to have your hair cut. You're not going to take a bath. you're going to defecate there, your fingernails are not going to be cleaned, and you're going to eat grass and lap water up like an animal for 7 years until you recognize that you are not sovereign and that I am. God, you are Lord, and I am not. That's a daily prayer. Verse 33, the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Now that sounds cool on the surface. He got eagle feathers and bird claws. You know, he's powerful, some kind of mutant beast now. No, it was nasty. His own human hair was matted and gross. Y'all seen these Jamaican guys with all that dreadlock stuff, you know, where they hide their marijuana? And those long fingernails people have that need to be cut, and it's like, oh, don't shake my hand. Oh, don't shake my hand. Clean yourself. This was Nebuchadnezzar. This was gross. But notice what he does, verse 34. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar. So we've been getting it from third person stories, from probably Daniel telling someone in their writing and telling his story. But now we get first person Nebuchadnezzar here. This is the king himself testifying. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever. Isn't God so long-suffering? He was a guy who had stolen God's glory, but God allowed him to return to his senses. He went insane, but God allowed. Don't mark anybody off. Don't count them out till God counts them out. And he doesn't count them out until their last breath is taken in this life. We're bad as Christians to say, oh, they've been turned over to a reprobate mind. That's not for you to say. That's for God to say. Till God gets done with them, he's not done with them. Here's Nebuchadnezzar, a testimony for this. He says, and I bless the Most High, and I praise and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. What did he just say? God is sovereign. God is eternal. He just gave two attributes of God. A wicked king from a wicked nation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will, and the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth. God is all powerful. And none can stay his hand and say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned to me, for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor, my brightness returned unto me, my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. What's the lesson of chapter number 4? God can knock down those who are built up in their pride. Therefore, to him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. That's the New Testament version of that same verse. Chapter number 5 is the story of the handwriting on the wall. There's a riotous party. New king here, Nebuchadnezzar's son Belshazzar. He's drinking it up. The Medes and the Persians are at his border. They're about to just come in and invade him. He has no clue. He's so sure of himself that they are just partying it up. Everybody's getting drunk. They're having orgies. I mean, there's just a wicked, wicked time going on. And right in the middle of the story, it says the fingers of a man. Now, I've always imagined this like thing on the Addams Family, the hand. But actually, it doesn't even say a hand. It says the fingers. So I don't know what the backs of those fingers look like. That would have been gross just to see the finger without the hand attached. But the fingers of a man begin to write on the wall. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords, and he drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king, his princes, his wives, his concubines might drink therein. What were those vessels for? They were honor and glorify God in worship. And what were they being used for? Riotous living. And they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. They said, as long as we got our stuff, we don't need God. Verse 5, in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick. That just means in a place where it was light enough for them to be able to surely see what was happening. Over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. That'll sober you up really quick. Verse 30, in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Median, took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. This is exactly what was told. Daniel is told to interpret the writing, and then it was fulfilled. The interpretation was, your kingdom is going to be taken from you. And that night, that's exactly what happened. Chapter number 6 is the story of Daniel being put into the den of lions. He makes a decree which would prevent Daniel from praying. Basically, nobody can give reverence to anybody but the king. This is King Darius now in this story. Daniel prays anyway. His custom was to pray to his God 3 times a day, and he continued praying to his God 3 times a day, no matter how the customs and the laws of the land in which he lived changed. Amen to that. The next morning, after casting Daniel into the den of lions for disobeying that decree, the next morning the king finds Daniel unharmed. Read chapter number 6, verse 19 with me. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste into the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. The king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God. What did he just confess? There's another wicked king who'd made a decree he can't even pray. What did he just confess? God is alive. Servant of the living God. O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Then Daniel said unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before... Have you guys ever been around somebody who's always giving God credit for stuff? You know, they'll say, well, God told me, or God showed me, or God did this, or God did that. And sometimes, like, I try to think rationally, and sometimes I'll think, well, I don't know if God directly told you or God directly showed you. But in this instance, you can't second guess Daniel, can you? He says, king, live forever. God sent his angels and shut the lion's mouth. Hey, you know what? There's lions in a hole, and you're in the hole, and you're alive, and they're not killing you. So obviously that's what happened. I am not second guessing your faith there. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found in him, because he believed in his God. What is the book of Daniel all about? Faith. Every single instance it was, they trusted God, they had faith in God, and God saw them through. These stories reveal for us how Daniel survived great change in his own life. He is taken, I mean, consider this against your own lives. Daniel is taken from his home to a foreign land, unwillingly, as a slave, as a servant. He's bound, he's in bondage. He is put on the spot multiple times for his faith. Still, his life turns out used of God and a great success. In our world, we wouldn't even resolve to even come to that conclusion. We would just say, well, that's the end. They've been taken away. You know, if I heard Brother John Doe had been, you know, he's a loyal member of Harpeth Baptist Church and he lived in our area here, but the cartel got him last night and he's off in Central America somewhere. We wouldn't say, well, man, I can't wait to see 70 years from now how God's used him down there. We wouldn't say that at all. What would we say? We'd say, well, unless he gets released, his life's over. We would appeal to the government, not to God. We would appeal to our reason, not to the word. And rightly so, we would care for this person. But in Daniel's case, this was not the sense of things. The sense of things was he was carried away, he was put in an uncomfortable situation, and God, in the time that he was there, almost 80 years, used him in a grand, grand way. His life turns out prosperous. Look at verse 28 of chapter 6. So this Daniel, this is how the first half of the book of Daniel closes. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. We live in a day and age where the prosperity gospel is a false gospel that is preached in many so-called churches. It's this health and wealth, name it and claim it type deal. You know, God intends for us to be happy and have it all now. And if you'll just believe and have enough faith, then you can. And if you're sick or if you're poor or if things are not going right for you, the problem is not that that's how God intends it to be in your life, even though he's sovereign. The problem is you just don't have enough faith. Well, that's problematic, isn't it? Isn't that what you want me to, when you get the word and you're at the hospital and you're sick and I come and pray with you, isn't that what you want me to say? If you don't get healed, you just don't have enough faith, brother. Sorry. Obviously, I have enough faith because I'm one healthy on my own 2 feet here. But you, on the other hand, you obviously are sinful or you don't have enough faith. That sounds like Job's friends, doesn't it? This is not biblical. This is not God's way. In fact, the only time in Scripture that the word prosper is used is with Daniel. It's the only time you find it. And why did he prosper? How did he prosper? Well, it's because everything went right in his life. It wasn't because everything was just good all the time in his life. It was because no matter what came in his life, he had faith. He trusted God. He did what was right. How can we do the same? Isn't success in life what we all want? I mean, is there anybody here this morning who just says, look, I appreciate your sermon, brother, but I just hope to be a great big failure? No volunteers? Okay, so we all want success in life. Still, we want to be right with God. So that's a balance, isn't it? I want to be successful in my career, with my family, with my life, but I want to do so while keeping balance, being right with God. I don't want my success to outweigh my relationship with God. I don't want my relationship with God, here's the flip side, to outweigh me having success in this life. That one's harder to swallow, but isn't that true? And we want to balance that or juggle that so that we can have it. Well, change comes in life. You get some measure of success and you think, if it can just be like this from now on, I'll be fine. Y'all ever had those thoughts? I've heard pastors say, the church right now is exactly how it needs to be. I fall prey to this myself sometimes. The people I have are perfect. The amount of people we have is perfect. The facilities we have is perfect. Everything's going as it should go. If it could just stay like this till my 30 years are up, I'll retire a happy man. But it's impossible. Change comes in life. Change comes through our families. The kids grow up, don't they? The old people die. Sometimes the young people die. Relationships end. New relationships begin. Change comes in our careers. They want us to work more hours, but they're going to give us more pay. Or they want us to work less hours, but they're going to take our job. Change comes in our careers. Change comes to the church. I mean, look at church history. The church has changed styles. The church has changed traditions. The church has changed ideas. The only constant in the church is the Bible and Jesus. Everything else has sort of changed over the years. I'll be honest. I'm really glad that I'm not your pastor in like the 1300s. Because I'd had to shave the middle of my head off and be wearing some ugly robe up here this morning. A brown linen robe or something like that. I'm not a robe guy. It's just not my deal. If y'all ever want me to wear a robe, I'll have to have a pipe. I'll have a pipe and a robe, and maybe I can do that. That's kind of creepy, isn't it? But we can survive the changes of life just as Daniel did. How? Chapter 1, purpose to remain true to God no matter what. Number 1, how can I survive the changes of my life? It's going to come to you tomorrow. It's going to come to you next week. Some of you are in the midst of a major change right now. Number 1, chapter number 1, purpose to remain true to God no matter what. What does that mean? There's no ifs, ands, or buts. I'm going to remain true to God no matter what. Number 2, chapter 2, trust God's word to reveal to you life's mysteries. I'm not talking about using it as a crystal ball. I'm saying you stay in the Word and life will never surprise you. Trust His Word to reveal to you life's mysteries. Number 3, chapter 3, be consumed for God's sake and to avoid idolatry. Chapter 3 was both of those, wasn't it? Be consumed just for God's glory. And be consumed, I'm going to give glory to God by avoiding idolatry. It's both of those things. Chapter 3 is this. Have a God will deliver me, but if not, type faith. Some of you need that in your lives. God will deliver me, but if not. Number 4, how can I survive the change that comes to me in my life? Chapter 4, know that God will humble the proud. That'll help you immeasurably. Every single day, get up and pray. John the Baptist's prayer. God, you must increase. I must decrease. Lord, save me from me. God gives grace to the humble, and He humbles the proud. Know that from chapter 4. Chapter 5, number 5, how can I survive change in this life? Be willing to give the hard truths, even to those with great power. You know, there's come a time in your life where you're going to have to speak truth, whether it's biblical truth, secular truth, but it's going to come before somebody that you're not comfortable speaking straight to, and you're going to want to just be a yes man. Fiery furnace. How many did we throw down in there? 1, 2, 3. Looks like there's 4 in there now. Right. You're right. Sometimes you're going to have to speak a truth you don't want to. Number 6, chapter number 6, have no fear. even if you're facing a den of lions, when you're on God's side. If you're not right with God, have fear. But if you're right with God, have no fear, even if it's a den of lions before you. Like Daniel, you can survive. You can thrive. You can have success and prosper, no matter what change comes into your life. Then in chapter 7 through 12, and I'll go very fast through these as we finish. These chapters are prophetic. They prove that Daniel was a true prophet of God, that God was in control, and that his word is real. In chapter 7, Daniel dreams of four beasts, which represent the four world empires. Babylon is the lion, Persia is the bear, Greece is the leopard. Chapter 7, verse 7 and 8, we read about this iron and stone creature, which is Rome, which is the Roman Empire. These are the four major world empires in that time of history. All of what Daniel said in that instance was what it came to be. In chapter number 7, the remainder of the chapter, Daniel sees the coming kingdom of Christ. In fact, chapter 7, verse 27, if you want to notice that with me, and the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. So he not only sees the world empires, he also sees the empire of Christ that is to come. Chapter 8 tells us more about world kingdoms. Chapter 8 even foretells of a person who we come to know in world history as Antiochus Epiphanes. He was actually an emperor, and he is a type of a future Antichrist. We are waiting a time when Jesus returns, there's world tribulation, this figure comes out into world history, who we come. There's a beast and a false prophet, an Antichrist. Antiochus Epiphanes was a small version of that in their world at that time. Daniel saw him coming, and then he actually came, and we got that recorded in secular and biblical world history. Very unique. Chapter 9 is what we call Daniel's 70 weeks. If you're curious about that, you can study chapter number 9. This chapter foretells future things. We're told exactly the purpose of this time in chapter 9, verse 24. I want to point that out to you there. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Sometimes we think of, why is all this futuristic stuff in the Bible? What does the book of Revelation do for me? What's the purpose of this? Well, here it is. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. This timeline foretold the time of the death of Christ. Verse 26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city of the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. It even tells the time of great tribulation that is still yet to come. And then chapters 10, 11, and 12 continue this vision of what will be in the end time. Go back with me to chapter number 7. That's where I want us to end today. So the question we have then from these last six chapters, how can we survive the future? Must we know the future? Certainly Daniel was given lots of information, but Daniel was old by the time God gave him these visions. So what's the point? These visions taught Daniel then and teach us now that God knows. Have you ever wondered, God, do you know? It's me again, Lord. Do you know what I'm going through? Do you know what I'm facing? Do you know what I'm concerned about in my future? God knows. These visions show us, especially the ones that have already played out in world history, not only does God know, but that he is in control of the events in world history. So you can survive change in the world to come, no matter what it may be, because your God, because Almighty God, knows and controls. What will become of my children? What will become of my health? My job, my home, my church, my country. How can I be sure that I'm making the right decisions? What if I mess all this up? Trust God. He knows and controls the future with all of its changes. This is what made Daniel a great success. The world's wisdom is so much different than that, though, isn't it? They say to survive, you must compromise a bit here and there. In fact, many of you have been successful in your careers because you've made compromises here and there. And I understand we've got to be commonsensical and we can't be radical all the time and we can't be put our foot down kind of people. We've got to do what the boss says or the boss is going to find somebody else to do what he says. Amen? But when what the boss says goes against your faith, when what the culture says goes against your faith, when what the rest of your family is saying goes against your faith, you must not compromise a bit here and there. The world says to live, you must make your own way. Every other song that comes out, secular, even many Christian songs, That is the philosophy. To live, you've got to make your own way. To be, let me pause there for just a minute. Jesus already made the way. He is the way. We just need Jesus. The world says to be happy, you must have the American dream, which means you've got the right job, you've got the right spouse, you've got the right career, you've got the right car, you've got the right status. What is the right status? You are liked. Think of it. I mean, but that has been known to us mentally for a long time, but it has become real to us through social media. What is it you type on social media? Your status. And what are you hoping to get and respond to the status? Likes. This is the world's philosophy. You're successful if you have the right status. How do you know you're at the right status? If you are liked. I'm guilty. I don't do Facebook, but I like Twitter. And man, it's nothing I like better when I get that email that says, so-and-so liked your post. All right. At least somebody likes me. It's usually somebody I don't even know. In fact, Twitter cleaned up the other day. I had hundreds of followers, and Twitter went through and got rid of all the robots. They're fake. They're not real robots. I'll mess up some of our minds. Not robots sitting in a room using a computer, getting on Twitter. It's bots on the internet. I don't even know how they work, actually. They're called spiders. They crawl the internet. So half my followers went away. I thought, man, a bunch of people must have really not liked what I preached this week. This is the world's way. But Daniel makes all of this untrue. He doesn't even get a chance at the Jerusalem dream. We're trying to live the American dream. Daniel's carried away. He doesn't even get an opportunity at the Jerusalem dream. In fact, Jerusalem's torn down in Daniel's lifetime. Change, great change came in his life, but still, he is a great success story. He didn't compromise the principles of God. He maintained faith in God's rule. He fully entrusted himself and his survival to God alone. Even as an older man, we assume that some of these stories for Daniel happened in his 80s. Even as an older man in his 80s, he stands for God to the point of being put into a den of lions. During a time when most are saying in their lives, I'm in retirement. Let's let the young people handle this. Daniel will say, no, I'm going to be an example. To the very end of my life, I'm going to be a testimony to the glory of God. And if they take, just think about, I don't want to offend any of you in here if you're 80 years old, but I'm just thinking of an 80-year-old man. You know, he gets up, goes to Shoney's, he has his pancakes or whatever it is he eats. He goes and hits a few golf balls, goes home, takes a nap, you know, gets the early bird at the steakhouse, gets in his Cadillac and goes on back home. Daniel is not. Daniel's still in the fight. Well, things were different in Bible times. People lived longer. I don't think so. Not in Daniel's day. He's an old man here. And he gets up, and three times a day he prays in public view, so much so that the king takes this Daniel and his walker. See, when we see Daniel in Lysden, we think of a young man with muscles and facial hair, you know. He-Man. No, Daniel's an old guy here. And he isn't giving up the fight. And they put him in a den of lions. Now you know why the lions didn't eat him. He's too tough. Yeah. Think of Daniel's three friends. They're in the prime of their lives. It says they found three men, not three boys, not three kids, not three young people. They're in the prime of their lives, and they refuse to bow, though they are facing certain death. And what do they proclaim to the king? Our God is able to deliver us, but if not, we will not worship your idol. See, you can survive the changes of life, and you can prosper, but not by the world's wisdom, not through chasing things that will not matter in the future, only by trusting in God who never changes. I want to show you one last thing. Chapter 7, verse 13. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came in the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Who is that? Who is the Son of Man who has an everlasting kingdom? That's Jesus. Jesus Christ was born to the Virgin Mary. He is this Son of Man. Daniel was told then that he would come, and he came. God the Son became flesh in Jesus and bore the sins of many. He established a kingdom. The Old Testament is full of these promises made of redemption. The New Testament shows us these promises kept in redemption. And they were kept how? Not of works of righteousness which we have done. They were kept in Jesus. He died to pay the price of your sin. He resurrected to show His power over death. And He lives forevermore as your conqueror and redeemer. And all of this was accomplished because of God's grace. So the question this morning is, will you choose to embrace it? Are you going to choose to embrace the wisdom of this world? You're going to have temporary success. Take the wisdom of the world. You can live a good life, have a lot of good things. But are they things like wood, hay, and stubble that are going to burn up in eternity? Are they precious things that will stand the test of time in eternity? Daniel survived. He was a success. He prospered by choosing God's way above the ways of this world.